Happy New Year, everyone. Yeah, it's good to be here. I want to just recognize the churches that are near us here in Baltimore. We have a lot of sister churches. We have them in Delaware, Pennsylvania, West Virginia, Virginia, and then, of course, throughout the state of Maryland. Are there any church leaders and church members that have come in from these states that I just mentioned? And if you did, could you just stand so we can recognize you? If you came in from another state, one of these local church plants, thank you so much. Hey, everybody. Hey, guys. That's awesome. Even if you're in Maryland, from Frederick down to D.C., all the way up to, what's that place called? Edgewood, yeah. And then there's another place, Havre de Grace, even further. But thank you for being here tonight to celebrate the arrival of 2025 together. And then, you think about it. What about New York City? And then New York State? And what about Massachusetts and Maine and Ohio and New Hampshire, Kentucky, Connecticut? And then don't forget New Jersey, right? Hey, New Jersey, that's a great place. California, Nevada, depending how you want to say it. Texas, Indiana, Florida. And then I think Illinois as well, a little bit, right? Illinois for sure. Is there anything I missed? Did I miss any states? I mean, we also have Canada, the 51st state, I guess. Is that going to be? Now I'm going to get in trouble now, 51st state. And Toronto, Montreal, and of course, Mexico City, and then Puerto Rico. And so there's a lot, actually. That's just North America. That's remarkable. That's remarkable. Amen. Some of these churches are decades old, and some only maybe more than a year. It's pretty amazing. That's actually very good. That's very healthy, Pastor, by the way. Very healthy that we have churches that have been around for decades, and then we still today are planting new churches and have visions for more churches. Over my years in Silver Spring, Maryland, I've learned a lot of things. But I've heard comments, too, about church planting. And about the hard realities that are there. And I think I had experienced them years before, but I think I might have forgot a little bit. But sometimes those comments that I would receive, they could be a little bit negative at times, a little bit negative, and even maybe directed at me, things like, you're never going to make it, Shibley. It's not going to happen, right? And I get it, You'll never grow bigger than you are now, and it's only going to go downhill from there, Those kind of things. Criticisms. I've heard them. I've absorbed them. And then I said to those critics, in my mind. I didn't really say it to them. In my mind. I said, thank you for saying that. I'm so glad you said that. Because that kind of talk is like a power pill for my soul. That's what I know. It increases my determination to work harder, actually, when negative things happen. Not because I had something to prove, maybe just a little, I had something to prove a little bit, but not so much, but because really I believe that God was in it. One of the great privileges that I've had over the years was having an assistant pastor who was 25 years older than me and with a lot more experience than me, and that was Pastor Ron Swingle. He's like a well of encouragement. And he would say to me regularly, Pastor Kim, God is all over this. God is all over. And, I listened to him. I started working in Silver Spring while still holding a very full-time job with 5 children in school. We had a lot going on. The drive to minister was always at least 60 miles. Today, door to door from my house to the church is 62 miles still. We moved from renting another church's space to an elementary school and then to a middle school. And, we did skip high school, however, we were so smart. And then 11 years after we started, we moved to the building that we're in now, our own place. And I can honestly say that there were many challenging moments along the way. Church planting is probably the most demanding thing that I have ever done. The head pastors and their families represented in the states and the countries that I talked about just now, they work incredibly hard, almost to a man. and a woman. They're working full time to make money and then also full time in ministry. It's amazing. And they still reach out to people that they don't know. They pray for those who one day maybe will be in their fellowship. They sacrifice time with their families. They give up days at work and they spend money at, you know, that maybe a sane person would say is really crazy. What are you doing spending money building a church that you're not getting any money out of? But they pour out, in a sense, their treasure for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would just say, I would like to say that I commend you pastors' wives, your pastors' families, for giving so much to the work of God. Let's give them a hand for all that they do. It's like amazing. And then you ask the question, well, why do they do it? It's so nuts. Why do they do it? It's so crazy. Why do they do it? It's so expensive. It's simple, actually. It's because they believe God's word and they accept the great commission of Jesus Christ to preach the gospel and to make disciples. It's grace. As the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, he says this, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live would no longer live for themselves, but would live for him who died and rose again on their behalf." That's amazing, isn't it, when you think about that verse? The treasure that we as leaders in the church, as pastors, as evangelists, as Sunday school teachers, as leaders of women's ministry, as soul winners, it far outweighs whatever we might have spent. You know, the joy of seeing faces on Sunday morning and the eagerness that people have to hear what God has prepared for them and then meeting a new person, you know, that came on that Sunday and then wondering, will I ever see this person again, you know? I don't know how many people have said, oh, Pastor, this is the place. This is the place, Pastor. And they're where's Jose, right? Where's John? Not coming back. Never going to see him again. Because you wonder, you know, are they ever really going to cross that threshold again? I mean, it's hope, really. That is the good thing. It is hope. We have hope. And it's hope that keeps us going. And I believe that in all ministry, and in all ministry, we feel the same way. We feel the same way. They're not in it for the treasure. They're not in it for themselves. But their reward really is serving. Their reward and their pleasure is serving and seeing others come to Christ. Sometimes Christian service is not appreciated that much, often, actually. Often our zeal is misunderstood. And this happens, and it causes people to separate from us. People that even were with us for years to separate. And you went, well, why? Why? We've been friends for so, how could this happen? Maybe only 2 years, but maybe 3 years, but maybe longer. Well, why? And you know, it hurts when that happens because you don't, it's hard to understand. And this I have learned. This I have learned is part of this holy business that we're committed to. It is a holy business, but it comes with pain sometimes. And I would say to leaders in the ministry that I have a word of exhortation for you. You know what that is? It's one that I heard many years ago from my pastor in Lenox, Massachusetts. Don't quit. Don't quit. That's my word of exhortation. Don't quit your calling. And then I have a word of edification. And that is this, God has called you personally. Personally, God has called you to a holy calling. And then finally, I have a word of encouragement. And this word comes from the Master himself. And he said this in Matthew 28, verse 20, "I am with you always, even until the end of the age." So all the church leaders from ministries outside of Baltimore, please stand right now. If you're a church member, please stand right now. And I think Pastor Schaller is going to come up and pray for all these church plants. Right, Pastor? Come on up. Hey! Let's do this.
I got the mic. Okay. All right. So let's see. Edgewood, just stand. Is that right, Pastor? The leaders and church members. Okay. He asked that you guys could stand. Okay. There's Edgewood. Great. York, Culpeper, Fed Hill. Pastor Gary's here from Dover Plains. Glen Burnie, Pastor Plunkett from Singapore. Amazing. Jesse Fires and Kaylee Richmond. Yes. York, Don, Owings Mills, Marshall, Pastor Ronaldo. Great. What a good word from Pastor. Wasn't that good? I'm tracking that. I was like tracking that in my heart so much, like just tracking that message. It was so good. Great. Lord, we have seen your great grace happen in 2024, and you have spoken to our hearts, and we've helped some. Some have heard, and their lives will never be the same. They have heard Christ speak to them. Some have been comforted powerfully and helped, corrected, encouraged. Oh God, Lord, thank you for these humble people, this walk of faith. Bless this coming year, we pray, with a lot of healing in our hearts, a lot of direction in our soul, a lot of conviction and persuasion in our minds and hearts, a lot of great friends, a lot of great support, a lot of prayer happening, that we would walk together in your spirit in these days and do this work. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Awesome. Beautiful. Wow, that was. Pastor Ramir does a recovery. Is Pastor Ramir here? Yeah? Okay. Where? Pastor Ramir. Oh, my. He's not here. Oh, that's amazing. Oh, he's out there? Okay. I just wanted to say to him, thank you. There he is. Thank you for Friday night recovery. And recovery means that people have challenges and battling bad habits and different things. And one of the ladies, Candace, was willing to make a short video just as a testimony of what God has done in her life this past year. And let's play that video.
I'm not even from Baltimore. I landed here because of drugs and alcohol. And this is where God actually saved my life. And I found him again, where he found me. And I had to lose everything. I lost everything. The only thing that I owned in this world when I went into a treatment center 3.5 years ago were the pants that I wore, the t-shirt that I had on, and one shoe. I was 38 years old, and all I had done with my life was drink and drug. I mean, yeah, I lived. I had other things. I have a daughter. I have, you know, I was a grown woman, but I feel like all I did was drink and drug for the longest time. So, and of course, I had tried to stop drinking before, tried to stop, you know, doing other things before. Many times I'd pop into a church here and there, but it just never lasted. But I think this last time that, you know, I really came to the end of myself this time, and I just was like, I've tried every way that I can to stop drinking. I've tried every way that I know to understand what I'm doing here. You know, there were times I didn't want to wake up anymore. But I remember I prayed to him and I said, I can't live like this anymore. Like, I can't. And I don't know how to live. I mean, that's what it came down to. I don't know how to live. Like, I remember this message that this pastor gave about how, you know, I could have tried for the rest of my life to change the way that I was, the things that I was doing, and I wouldn't have been able to do it. It had to be God. And I see that now. I see that now. In April 2021, I used to go to these AA meetings down on Frankfort Avenue. And me and a friend of mine were over by Aldi's. And we found a Easter play ticket for your church on the ground for this church. And on the way here, I didn't really know what to say because I had just recently, you know, really been born again. I didn't know what to say to get somebody to believe in God. And all I said was like, look, I don't, you know, he had all of these questions about God that I didn't have the answers to, like really some of the off the wall questions too. But I just said, look, you know, all I can tell you is that he saved my life. He took me, picked me up from the bottom that I had hit, and he changed me completely. He changed my heart. He changed everything in me. He changed my old habits. He changed the way that I talked. He just changed everything for me. And if he can do it for me, I know he can do it for you. Of course, we came to the Easter play that night and it was amazing. Like no Easter play I had ever seen before. And I remember at the end, they prayed the salvation prayer. And I think it was Pastor Lau prayed it that night. And I just kind of peeked over, you know, to watch what he was doing. And I could see that his head was bowed and he prayed. And then they asked, you know, if you said that prayer, you know, stand up, come see us. And he stood up and I just remember I did one of these. And I know a couple ladies around me saw me, like I was just beside myself that he had said that prayer. He came back with me, you know, he went with the pastors and they gave him a Bible and he came back to church. I was hooked after that night. Like I knew when I walked in this church that night just by the people that came and talked to us and made us feel so welcome. Like I could feel the Holy Spirit when I walked in these doors. Like I knew that I had found the church that I was looking for. So I've been coming ever since that night. I've been sitting in the same seat for the past 2 years, I think 2.5 years now. I just knew that I had found a church home. This is the first church, first off, that I have been to that does so much outreach. And the first church that I have been in where the pastor is teaching me, not just reading scripture at me. And just that the outreach is working. Like, if you don't know it or if you don't do outreach, just know that it's working. I mean, they don't even have to hand you a tract. They can drop it on the ground and it's working. I go to that same area now every chance that I get. And I hand out tracts, and sometimes I just drop them on the ground or I go in the store and I slide them on a shelf because you never know where God is going to bring somebody to find them, to reveal himself to them.
Turn with me, please, to Mark, the gospel. Thank you, Candace. Really good word. Beautiful. Touched our hearts, didn't it? It's amazing. Mark chapter 8. What I want to share tonight for our message is your ministry. Your ministry. That means you personally as an individual. Candace is one example. The person sitting next to you is one. The brothers up here on the platform, some are elders, some are trustees. We just want to thank you guys for doing a great job and appreciate who you are. Do I have the iPad? I don't know. Do I have it? Yeah, if it works. Working. Write down a couple words. Thank you. Is that from Marty? That's a brand new thing. That's a new year. Candace, thank you. That was amazing. That was great. Thank you. Pastor Shibley said it so well. Like every one of us here, we all have our place that God has put you and I. We all of us, in a way, that's really beyond us. But He is our Heavenly Father, and we are members of His family. And in Mark chapter 8, verse 35, 36, and 37, "For whoever will save his life shall lose it. We all like to save our life. We are inclined to save our life, protect ourselves, protect our interests, to gravitate to our own life, because that's all we got. And we want to keep it and save it. But as we are saving our life, we're actually losing sight of something else. You know, have you ever seen a wall, like a wall, like a high wall, and then there's one little hole, eye level, and when you look at the wall, you can't really see what's behind. But when you come up close to the hole, now you can see, but you can't do both at the same time. You can't see the whole wall and also see this. Or a hunter with a scope on his rifle, he sees a deer 200 yards down, but there's one standing right at his shoulder, 10 yards away. Like, you can't do both. And same in life. You can't do both. You cannot save your life and keep it. You save your life, you will lose it. So here it says, verse 35, "But whoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's," and that's what they sang about tonight. That's what Pastor Shibley shared about the message of the gospel around the world. I talked to Joseph Marion today. And he was telling me about Afghanistan and Pakistan and the work of God, and the Afghanis ran away from the Taliban. Nine of these Afghan churches have moved back to Afghanistan, and they are surviving. And that was good news to hear, that the gospel would be in Afghanistan. Amen. By people that somehow, you cannot figure it out, but in their heart, they have some faith, and they say, I'm not afraid. Maybe they are, I don't know, but in principle, I want to say, I lost my life. I gave my life to Christ, and now he is filling me with his Spirit. And we're going back home to Afghanistan. And God is not done. God has a mission, the gospel. And if I can lose my life for Christ's sake and the gospel's sake, I shall find it. Sisters and brothers, power, wisdom, love, grace, joy, a future. Verse 36, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I wonder how we would break that down in our common language. He will gain the whole world. You mean like real estate or government or money or armies, or gain the whole world? You mean like be the king of the earth or the leader of the time, or to gain the whole world, popularity, power, money? What does it mean? What does it profit? He's saying everything in time, the greatest deal you could get, but you lose your soul. Your soul, which is eternal. You know, I have an idea. I hope it helps you, but I have this idea about my I'm alive, and then I die, and my soul doesn't die, but my soul is lost, doesn't have God, doesn't have a home. Remember, the devil is going to and fro around the world because he doesn't have a home. Heaven was his home, but he fell. He lost his home. He lost his life. He's a spirit and goes to hell ultimately. And what about people? We also are spirit. And will not die. Our bodies will die, but our spirit will not die. We will live somewhere. Not really live, but we will be lost somewhere. We'll be lost. Lost people. We have seen them. We were one ourselves. We know what it is, and we never think about God. Or if we do, it has so little to do with my practical life. I am lost. My mind is not there. My heart is not there. I am lost. I could gain the whole world, but lose my whole life. It's like nothing. I'm lost. I have no place in God's reality. I go to hell. I am lost. Luke 16, Mark 9, 43 and 45 and 47, where the worm dies not and the fire never goes out. Imagine. And what amazes me is that the same spirit that is in us is in our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan and Pakistan and Nepal and the Philippines and China and around the world in this century. But in every century, there have always been that born again people of God whose name is written in the book of life, and they have been found by God's grace, born again and called a child of God. Therefore, we live in this world and we're kind of like free, actually. We're not afraid. I was reading a military book written by a Christian, and she did these special stories on soldiers that were not afraid in battle of dying. They were not afraid in battle, and the other soldiers recognized that they didn't have the same fear that they had. That those Christian soldiers that were born again, when they were fighting in battles, of course everybody is afraid. Of course everybody is concerned. But then there is that extra, that edge that you have as a believer, that I already lost my life. I lost my life to Christ, so I don't have to worry about it like others do. I don't have to control my life like others have to control their life. I don't have to be petty and worried and afraid of death like others. We still are. But there's something about us because of the gospel. Tell me the gospel. It will change my life. Okay, let's do it. Point number one. I'm a sinner. And the meaning of that is huge. God is holy. God is holy. God is holy. I am not. I am not. I am not. Huge. They don't mix. God loves us, but there's no way that a sinful person can be in God's family. There's no way. There had to be something extraordinary. There had to be something way out of the ordinary. There had to be a reality that we don't even understand it. That God would himself come to save us. That when he was beaten in Mark 15, when they put the thorns on his head and they put a robe on him and slapped him around and beat him and took him to Herod and he mocked him and then to Pilate and the story goes on, you know the story, and they put him on, they had him carry the cross. All of that is easily transferred to us. That would have been easily us paying for our sin. But it wasn't us. It was him. He paid. He shed his blood. The blood. Point number one, I'm a sinner. Point number two, Christ's blood. The blood. The blood, the precious blood. 1 Peter 1:18, precious blood of Christ. No blood like it. There's a lot of blood in the world, but not this blood. This is precious blood. This is God's blood. God's blood paid for our sin that we would be atoned for. Our sins would be covered. We would be justified by God. God would say to us, you are righteous when we are not. When he would say, you are saved, and when we did nothing. He would say, go and sin no more, you are free. He would say to Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Do you love me? He is the God of all grace. He's the God that saved us. The last thing I want to say is something about Naomi in the book of Ruth. And this is just perhaps it's from the Spirit, and he wants me to say it. I don't know, but I'm going to say it. It's simple. Naomi, as you know, she said, and this is like your ministry to people, there is a believer, her name is Naomi, and she said, call me Mara, and it means bitter. Call me bitter. Do you know what this woman needs? What does Naomi need? She needs a ministry. She needs a ministry of grace. She needs a one-on-one encounter with somebody. Well, I'll just draw it like this. There is one person, not a pastor, just a person. And it was Ruth. But she had a person that ministered to her. And Ruth didn't say to her, knock it off, Naomi. You're not bitter. Your name is pleasant. Your name, Naomi, means pleasant. And she said, don't call me that. Call me bitter. Because I lost my husband. I lost my son. I lost my second son. And when she turned to go back home, go back to Bethlehem, they stopped talking. It's chapter 1 and verse 18. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. The story is that Naomi said, I am bitter. I will add to it. It's not written there, but we know what a believer can say. I am bitter. I'm upset. I'm depressed. I'm disappointed. I'm lonely. I'm afraid of the future. I'm really hurting. I'm really wounded. I'm really beat up. God has dealt with me in such a way that he's like pulverized my life. I am beaten up big time. That's what happened to Naomi. And our point tonight is the Holy Spirit, three things about Ruth in this picture. In you, and the pastors, for sure, that teach this. This is what we teach people. We teach people, number one, to learn to pray. Learn to pray when you're talking to people. Learn to pray when you're talking to an unbeliever. Learn to pray when you're talking to a believer. Learn to pray when you're alone. Learn to pray when you're together. Learn to pray. Prayer is powerful. Jesus said it so many times. Men ought always to pray, not to faint, because the Holy Spirit is in your life. And there's somebody this year, we had 2024, and we're so thankful for what God is doing in our hearts and in our lives, and also one-on-one, when you're standing in front of somebody that is like Naomi, and they don't need to be rebuked. They just need to be helped, prayed for, listened to. I was with some Christians recently, and they do a lot of talking. We all do. We all do a lot of talking, and I'm happy for it. I have no. This is not a criticism of talking Christians, no. But Christians, sometimes we know so much that we want to say a lot, and we're not that good listening. Right? We need to listen not only to what is said, but what is not said. And then we're not to be quick to correct people. We want to minister to people. This is number two. You have the word in your life. What do you mean, the word? History of Israel. There are so many varieties, many different stories. There's many little short stories. This Ruth book is one of them. Esther is another one. You read about Jonah and his problem, and he was never corrected. The story doesn't I mean, it's interesting that that story ends with him angry. Like some believers, they just go away angry, and that's the way the story ends. Like the elder son in Luke 15. It just ends, and the elder son is bitter and upset about his brother and his father. What am I trying to say? Job had three counselors, and they were not good. And what I want you to think about this coming year, and I'm saying this for myself especially, and I want to learn it more, but that is that you are caring, we are caring about each other. We're not interfering in each other's lives. We're not interfering if we're not invited into a situation. We're not pushing our way in. We are very respectful and careful about our relationships in that way. But sometimes there's a Naomi, and she just turned. Naomi said, you know, go back home. Go back home. Ruth, go back home. Orpah, you know, you go. She kissed her and went back. Ruth cleaved. Ruth said, I'm not going back. I'm going with you. And Naomi said, go back home. Forget. You know, I got nothing for you. And then she just turned and didn't talk. And what did Ruth do? She just came. And she's patient. And she's a minister. But she's not talking. The time will come when Ruth needs to say something. But it's not now. But it will come. Isn't that good? I want to encourage you tonight that you and I will meet a young person this coming year. You and I will meet somebody maybe on a deathbed somewhere. You and I might meet somebody that's very upset. You and I might meet somebody, they may be an unbeliever or they may be a believer, but you and I are in this world because people are trying to save their lives. And we have a gospel, and we can say to them, Jesus loves you. Jesus saves you. And you will learn, if you want, you might not say this all at once to the person, but the idea is, I want you to grow in your faith. Number three, you are able to give direction. And you know what's interesting about the Ruth story in Naomi? That just call me bitter, and that's it. But then, as you read the story, she never uses that again. She changed. And she told Ruth, I have a relative here, and he is wealthy. And I think you, when you go out to find food, glean in his field. Go to his field. Who told Ruth that? Naomi did. You see, people come alive. It's not over. Maybe they act stupid, like all of us. But maybe they're very close to like being fine and having a ministry and being used. And all of us were kind of, we realized that that's what God does. He uses people like you and me. That by one standard, we wouldn't be usable. But God is saying, you have an ear. You have a word. You're receiving my direction. You're following me. And then the story goes on. And Naomi tells Ruth about the man Boaz, and then how to proceed, and then eventually they get married. It's a beautiful story. But I just wanted to share that. Maybe that helps you think about this coming year, and just to prayerfully. Maybe some of your family members, my wife and I had prayer for our family, unsaved family members, and we just want God. We want God this year to move. And we all have something in our lives where we can say it's not possible, but then the Lord is saying, come on, I am God. I am God. I will answer your prayer. I will save a soul. I will change their life. I will answer them. They will learn the same things you learned, these three things. They will learn to pray and trust God. They will learn to turn to the Word and hear it. And they will learn to receive spiritual direction. And that will change their life. And they will come back and say, oh, it's real. It works. God is real. God is the Savior. The blood is powerful. I am free. We have the Spirit. We have His heart. We have His mind. And we have His people, the body of Christ. Amen. You pray with me. Lord, many times we say prayers to give us words, and you will help us. Open our mouth. Open your mouth, and I will fill it. The mouth is for two things, food. Open your mouth, I'll put food in your mouth, and then for words and air. And open your mouth, and I will fill your mouth with words. And those words will heal Naomi. And those words will help Moses go to Pharaoh. Those words will help Joshua make decisions. Those words will be written by Solomon in the book of Proverbs. Those words will come to the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and Stephen as he resisted the enemy in Jerusalem. Words of life. And then give us direction. Sometimes we give people direction without even knowing it. Not intentionally are we like laying out a plan. No. But we have some joy in our heart, and that gives others direction. They say, I want that joy. Or on the battlefield, some soldiers say, I'm not afraid to die. I'm going at it. And something about your life will speak to somebody about the reality of Christ in their life. And we pray for that this coming year, Lord. We pray for the churches that Pastor Shibley mentioned, for multiplication, for discipleship, for Bible college, for prayer meetings, for women's meetings, family meetings, missionaries to be sent out. Lord, send out laborers into the fields. Send the laborers, raise up preachers and pastors, and teach others to share and do your work, Lord, in these times, in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.